promise this year. But this part of Jesus' life, as we are starting to get to Luke here, takes place near the end of December, when this part of the story is taking place, just months before he was crucified. And the Pharisees, as we've seen, are after him more and more. They're looking to question him, looking to accuse him, looking to pin him down. And we see the accusations, the attacks, trying to cause him to stumble. He did not. And what I've enjoyed seeing is that he used every one of those times of them accusing him or questioning him. He used those times not to attack them, but he used those times to teach them some sort of principle. And sometimes it wasn't the answer they were looking for, but he used all of those opportunities to share the truths that he had for them. And in this instance tonight, he gets a question that was completely off topic, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. But as he got that question, he used that opportunity to teach them about stewardship. And so let's go ahead and read here, beginning in verse 13. It says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than they, better than the fowls? And which of you, which taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I went through a lot of different titles for tonight's message. I had about five as I went through this. And this afternoon really just felt led, we're going to call this one, Be Heavenly Minded. Be Heavenly Minded. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. God, the privilege that it is to be in church together tonight. I pray that you would, God, help us, Lord, to, Lord, be willing to obey you and what your word tells us. But I pray that we would, Lord, be determined to live with a heavenly mind, not one focused on the earth and the life here. Lord, bless us tonight. Be those that are away. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. See a lesson on stewardship. Stewardship is the responsible overseeing and protection of something worth caring for and observing. As we look at the life God has given us, our life is a gift from God, isn't it? Yeah. And we're called to steward that life. Everything that we have is a gift from God, and we are called to steward those things. The book of James chapter 1 says, Every good and every perfect gift is from where? above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. As we look at the world we live in, there's a lot of a great variety of investment strategies and certain paths to prosperity, and they're all promoted by certain financial planners. And some might tell you a heavier portfolio of stocks and bonds is the answer and where it's at. Some people might advocate or encourage you to have some holdings in silver or in gold or in real estate. The suggestion, the advice is location, location, location. When it comes to investments, the consistent message seems to be diversify. Diversify, diversify, get your assets in many different places. And so Jesus, here in this passage, is kind of going against that, against the grain here. And when he gives his counsel relating to an accumulation of wealth, he wanted us not to think of earthly, but to think of heavenly investments. And for us to live in a way where we are investing what God has entrusted to us in such a way that it's going to bring a good return in light of his purpose in being glorified among the nation. It's a little different type of outline we have for us tonight, and I somewhat combined two messages. I originally planned on preaching this in two different Sundays, but the Lord just kind of put all these together over the last week. So we're going to look at these two texts here and combine the two texts, and really with that, we're going to have two thoughts tonight. The first one is, we need to live for more than money. Live for more than money. It's easy to say, we're good Christians here on a Sunday night. We know our life is not our own. It's easy for us to say, yep, I'm supposed to live for more than money. But at the same time, it is a really hard thing to do, isn't it? So if I live for more than money, and we think, you know, how can I pay the bills? How am I going to pay my mortgage? That's when it gets scary. We need to live for more than money. It means we just need to be motivated by more than just money. We are to take care of our families. We are to plan for our future. We are to do all those things. We are to do all of those things with eternity in mind. You know, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem here. Jesus, as we mentioned, he's headed towards his death on the cross. He doesn't have much time left, and he takes the time to talk about our stewardship. And we, as we look at as all the important things Jesus would have to say, all the people he would need to speak to, all the emphasis he would need to place, why does he do this? And if he does this, it must be important for us to continue to heed to and see what he is saying. Now, Jesus knows where our money goes, our heart is there. We read that in the very last verse, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where our energy is, there will our heart be also. Those things that we value, that time that we value, that energy that we value, those assets, that money that we may value, where that is, there is our heart. So we get here in verse 13, and there's these two brothers that come to Jesus with an argument. And they want Jesus to resolve the argument about their inheritance. They went to Jesus. They know Jesus has all this wisdom. Jesus knew the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy in the Old Testament and how a person's inheritance is supposed to be done. He had the answers. They knew Jesus was a wise teacher, and they went to him. They said, Master, take care of this problem for us. And the problem they brought to him was this younger brother said, hey, I want you to talk to my older brother. He's received the inheritance, and he's not giving any of it to me. I want you to tell him what he needs to do. That younger brother might have just wanted his share so he could leave, say peace out to his brother and just go on and do what he wants to do. We don't know exactly why, but he wanted his part and he wanted to handle it his way. And as we look at what's going on here, we just finished this text just a couple weeks ago before this. Jesus is talking about very meaningful things. He's giving helpful truths to these people. He's answering arguments of where these men think his energy should be and how he should be acting and all these different things. Speaking the truths that his father had for him to speak. And then some guy, the very first chance he had, very first pause Jesus made possibly said, Teacher, tell my brother to give me my money. Where this guy's heart is not very hard for us to figure out tonight. He couldn't wait for Jesus to stop talking about heaven, salvation, God, forgiveness, the revelation he had, and get to the really good stuff, his inheritance. Not a whole lot of interest in the spiritual. He just can't wait for Jesus to give him his answer on his subject. You know, obsession over finances and possessions can cause a lot of problems, can't they? It can cause trouble with a family, trouble with friends, trouble in a marriage, trouble in a church. The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. He said in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. There's a great problem here. This young man had a great love of money in his life. So as he asked Jesus this question and said, Jesus, this is my problem. I'd like for you to help us fix it. The answer that Jesus gave is not exactly what this man was hoping for. We look there in verse 14 and he says, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And then he said unto him, take heed and beware of covetousness. Jesus' response to this man was, that is not why I came. He said, I didn't come to make better laws and to make life better for you here on this earth just to die. Jesus knew he wasn't a legal judge. That you have those type of judges. If you have a problem like that, go to them. Jesus said his purpose wasn't to settle a family dispute. That is not why he came. Jesus came as a mediator between God and man. Jesus came to rescue that man that was speaking to him, rescue him at the soul level, not just to straighten up his inheritance problem with his brother. And so with that, Jesus looked at him and he gave him his response. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Jesus said, your problem is not your inheritance that you think is coming. Your problem is covetousness. The real motivation for this conversation this man had with Jesus was a covetous problem, the opposite of contentment. You know, in the Word of God, covetousness is also called idolatry because it places value of things over God. In the book of Colossians, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The instruction that we see here in Luke, the instruction we see in Colossians, is instruction given to us today as well. And Jesus is telling us to beware of covetousness. And in that statement, he's warning us against every type of greed, and we can be the poorest of poor and still be greedy. You know, the Greek word for greed is very descriptive. It means the thirst for having more. Having more, still wanting more. It's when we want more and more and more. We can't get enough. And Jesus is saying here, if your life is consumed with more and more and more, you're never going to be satisfied. In fact, really, he could not be satisfied because he was created for more than more. He was created for more than that. We were created to be satisfied with something that money, power, or possessions could never give us. We were created to have a relationship with God, and anything less than a relationship with God will not satisfy. Now, we can be greedy not just about money tonight. We can be greedy about power. We can be greedy about possessions. We can be greedy about experiences. We can be greedy about popularity, fame, many more things. But Jesus is telling him, your life isn't about how much you have. And then he gave him an illustration here, a parable. As we look at this portion of our message tonight, verses 13 through 21, this is a unique gospel to the book of Luke. It's one of four unique parables in the gospels. We won't find this portion of scripture anywhere else in the Bible. And Jesus gives this story about a farmer. And as he began to speak there in verse 16, this farmer had an enormous crop. It's one he had worked hard for, he'd hoped for, he'd been waiting his whole lifetime for the perfect situation, the perfect weather, the soil to be exactly what it needs to be, the conditions to bring this crop, and that crop was going to make him rich. It's going to set him up. And he really wouldn't have to work as hard the rest of his life. He would have it all made because of this one crop. And as that crop came, he forgot about God. And He built barns. He stored up all the money. He made himself satisfied. But he forgot about God. You know, that man in this parable saw his riches under his control. As we look here in verse 16, just look here at verse 16 through 19 there, or through 20, excuse me. How many times do we see something that might say my or I? Several times. This man was making all the plans, he had all the desires, he had great intentions of what he could do for himself. And as we see those words often, we find that this farmer was very focused on self. We see him saying the phrase, "What shall I do?" Not, "What would God have me do?" We see him saying, I have no room to bestow my fruits. Not, "God, thank you for giving me these fruits." We see an attitude of self-trust when he says, "This will I do." He says, "I will pull down my barns and build greater." Never looking to God. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4 tonight. As we look at what God has given us, and we need to understand, every good and every perfect gift is from where? Above. Everything God has given us is not ours. It's God's. He's given us to steward. And so understanding what we have tonight, we look at James chapter 4 verse 13. And he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If God will allow it, I'll do this. If God wants me to do this, I'll do that. If the Lord will allow it tomorrow, I'll do this for him." We need to see these things as God's, not ours. We need to see our life as something we need to do his way, not our way. So we see this farmer having this certain view of everything that he had in this parable in Luke chapter 12. And there's great danger in that life. Verse 20, it says, "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Called him a fool. I read a story about this prosperous young banker that was driving his new BMW, and he was going down on one of those mountain roads just enjoying his money, his car, and the freedom that he had to do what he wanted that particular day. And he was riding on this mountain during a snowstorm, and he veered on one sharp turn. He lost control, and he began to slide down the road, down this to this deep precipice there. At the last moment, he unbuckled his seatbelt, he opened the door, and jumped out trying to save his life, and he leaped from the car. And the car then tumbled down the ravine and burst into a ball of flames. He escaped with his life, but he suffered a great injury. Somehow, as he jumped out of the car, the car door closed, and it cut his arm right off and took it with him. This trucker saw the accident. That trucker pulled the rig over to a halt to see if he could help him, and he found the banker standing at the roadside looking at this BMW, just crying, saying, my car," crying over the loss of his BMW that he had. And the trucker looked at this man and he said, "You've got bigger problems than your car. Your arm's falling off." And he said, "We need to find your arm. We need to go down there, find your arm. Maybe the surgeons can sew it back on." And that banker looked at where his arm used to be and paused for a moment and said, "Oh no, my Rolex. Foolish thinking. Not caring really about what's kind of important in the moment. You know, Jesus was speaking of this young man that wanted his part of the inheritance. And we look at this parable here as he's speaking of this farmer that was building his barns, taking all these things in. And he says, "You are a fool. God raised that crop. God gave you the life to live and gave these things to you. And when these things he's given to you, he then takes from you as he takes your life. What will you have to show for this entire life building up possessions? And if you look at this parable, this man made a mistake in three areas. The first thing, he didn't plan for eternity. He was so focused on the temporal that he never thought about eternity. He forgot about God, that his soul was required of him. He forgot about his soul. This man apparently never settled his own soul relationship with God. The Bible says, for what is it as a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, God made provision for eternity. Every single one of us have a responsibility to answer for ourselves whether or not we've accepted that provision. Not make the same mistake this man did, prepare for eternity. Second thing he did, he didn't invest for eternity. Look at verse 21, it says, so is he that layeth a treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The man in the story was so concerned with how he could use the funds for himself that he never considered investing for eternity. Man often makes that problem. You know, we remember self, don't we? We remember self when we should be remembering God. And it's the responsibility of a steward to use our health and our success for God. Look, Proverbs says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. This parable is not condemning wealth. This parable is not condemning success. It's not condemning preparations for the future. It is condemning never adding God to that equation. And people may ask, what's the difference between just wanting to take better care of my family and building up security? What's the difference between doing those things and being greedy? When is the line crossed? Here's an answer a commentator gave. It is not the possession of material things that makes one worldly minded, but the attitude adopted toward them. Nor does the lack of earthly things make one heavenly minded, but the inward freedom from selfishness and covetousness and consecration to the Lord. That's the difference. And Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Jim Elliot, a missionary that went to the Aka Indians and ended up losing his life very quickly there, he said, a man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. First thing tonight, live for God more than money. Care about God, what God cares about, more than your money, more than your time, more than your experiences. Care about God more than those things. And the second thing we see tonight, put tomorrow in God's hands. As we get to verse 22 here, the next part of our text follows on the heels of what we just looked at. You know, this rich farmer, he worried because he had too much. He wanted to make sure he didn't lose any of it, but we see the disciples following Jesus, they might have worried because they didn't have enough. As we look at these disciples, these were men that most of them really were not well off. A few of them had some money. But these were men who gave up everything they had, everything they were doing to follow Jesus. And the life that they were living was a life of faith, and that faith was always tested. We need to trust God for provision. That's what we need to do. You know, Jesus, as he dealt with this young man, and then he just pivoted off of this to help his disciples and his followers, he patiently and delicately dealt with his people on this one. And as we look at our lives tonight, chances are every one of us have struggled with this thought. There might be some struggling with this mindset tonight. As we look at our life, as we look at the decision to serve God, as we're going next week into a faith promise decision, trying to find that line between faith and foolishness is a hard one. And trying to make sure we're taking care of what we have and meeting our responsibilities and then giving sacrificially to God is a difficult decision to make. I was with an old preacher this week. We went to California for a couple days to be encouraged in a preacher's meeting there and some good time of fellowship and help, and was with an old preacher this week, Don Sisk. Who knows or has heard of Don Sisk? He's in his 90s. He was a missionary in Japan for many years. He's going to be here next year with us and for a whole Sunday. Looking forward to that. But someone asked him what the difference between faith and foolishness was. And as that question was asked, we're kind of sitting there waiting for his answer. He's got a lot of wisdom. And he said this. If it works, it's faith. If it doesn't, it's foolishness. We all laughed. But as we think about what God would have us to do in our life, whatever decisions we're making for God, whatever life we're living for God, we need to put tomorrow in God's hands. We need to not worry about it as much as we often do. We need to have faith. And here's what Jesus wanted them to know as we look at this. He wanted them to have the right perspective. Look at verse 22. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on." Verse 25. "And which of you with taking thought, which of you with worrying, can add to his stature one cubit?" You know, Jesus wanted them to see things the right way. In a different perspective on their life, a different perspective on their time, a different perspective on their possessions was going to help them. And the first change of that perspective would make it a perspective of trust. Verse 22, he says, "Take no thought for your life. Refrain from worry." That phrase, "take no thought," means don't be anxious. Don't be troubled with care. Don't worry about your needs. You know, worry is an excessive concern over the affairs of life. And the key to that is excessive. Worry happens when we're so concerned about the problems of life that we can think of nothing else. It's this consuming feeling of uncertainty, this consuming feeling of fear, and it is sin. And it's sin for two reasons. First thing, because it displaces God in your life. When we commit the sin of worry, we are living as though God does not exist, as though God does not care about us. We are living as though we are alone and can solve our problems. That's the first reason it's sin. And the second thing, reason it's sin is because it distracts us from the things that really matter in life. Because as long as we're focused on these worries, as long as we're consumed with those things, we aren't able to really do anything else, are we? We're strangled by it. Now, George Mueller, he said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that we shouldn't have possessions. He's saying we shouldn't worry about whether we have enough. Reminded of what we find in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, where it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Then he said, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in money." No. "Therefore will I hope in him." We need to trust him. We need to remember God's promises. You need to remember to look to him for provision, have the right perspective, refrain from worry. Remember God's in control. Look at verse 25, he says, "And which of you with taking thought can add to a stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" You know, the command to not worry is paired with the reminder that God is in control. Yesterday in men's prayer breakfast, we looked at Philippians 4, and I've shared many times, that's a text that I think of almost every day of my life. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, "Be careful for nothing. Be full of care for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We said this phrase yesterday, we need to change our care list into a prayer list. Those worries that we have, those concerns that we have, those fears, the uncertainty, all those feelings we feel, write those things down and then pray about it. Put all those concerns on the table there and give them over to God. And when they come back, give them over again. When they come back, give them over again. And we have a promise, his peace will fortify, will keep our minds. A change in perspective would make a difference there, wouldn't it? There's a perspective of trust. Secondly, perspective of purpose. Verse 23. "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." The life is more. That word "more" there means greater in quality, superior to. So life is not about accumulating or being satisfied in things. Life has a greater purpose than money, has a greater purpose than food, has a greater purpose than clothing or possessions. You know, many people try to find significance in those things. But that kind of significance we find in the Word of God is vain. And our daily needs need to be placed in the hands of God. You know what the world asks? How much does he own? That's the world's mindset. How much do they have? How much does he own? And God asks, how does he use it? What do you do with it? It needs to be a change in perspective. We see the right perspective, then we see the promise here. There's another illustration in the text. We see an illustration of nature. And through this is a promise that God cares for his people. We look in verse 24 and we see that God will provide reasonably. We look at God's creation and we can learn from it. We see the ravens. God provides food to the ravens. God protects them. God knows all about them. And the ravens are not a favorite bird of anybody, unless you live in Baltimore and you like football. Not a beautiful bird. Somebody may feel contrary to me, but I don't think we would find them that delicious. If they would, we find them at HEB, okay? Not very helpful. We don't find ravens' eggs for sale. They were helpful to Elijah. God used them to bring him food. That's the only place in the Word of God I can find a raven being helpful. But God takes care of that bird. I love the phrase that we find here. Where's it at? Verse 24. See those three words after that colon there? How much more? God takes care of the birds. How much more are ye better than they? If God does that for a bird that nobody cares about, how much more does he care about you? You know, God will accept full responsibility for us as we yield completely to him. Then he moved on to verse 27. He said, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I will say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Even something as significant as insignificant as a lily or grass is attended to by God. And do you think tonight that God cares more for the creation, those plants, those birds, than he does for us, those who are made in his image? The ones he created for fellowship? No. He's gonna take care of you. And he's going to provide bountifully. He'll provide reasonably. He'll take care of you in those things, but he'll provide bountifully. Look at verse 28. How much more will he clothe you, O you little faith? If God cares for all of his creation, we can trust that he will care for us as well. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, the same text I just referenced a moment ago, but my God shall supply what? All your need according to his what? Riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise. See the perspective, the promise, and third thing, the plan. How can we steward our resources? How can we steward our life for the glory of God? First thing, plan in faith. Look at verse 29. He says, and seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. Those things that we look for, when we start getting hungry, what do? Seek for food. Bank account gets low. We make sure we got some money coming in. When we get thirsty, we look for a drink. That's what we do. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of those things. God knows your needs. God knows your needs, and he's going to provide them. And it's our duty to plan in faith. It's our duty to trust him. Don't doubt. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, someone once said, the more passionate our faith is, the more consistent our giving will be. We need to plan in faith. Do what it is God would have us to do. Second thing, plan in sequence or with the right priorities. Verse 31 says, don't worry about what you're going to drink or what you're going to eat. None of those things. Verse 31, but rather, seek the kingdom of God. The first priority is to seek the kingdom. to seek him first. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 earlier, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. We need to make a priority, our first priority of our life, what we are doing, where our focus is, where our priority is, to be God. Seek him first, and he will provide. What does it say at the end of verse 31? All these things shall be added. God's commitment to you is that he will care and provide for your needs. But we need to seek him first. What is that verse saying in a nutshell? Stop seeking what the world seeks. Seek his kingdom and trust him. And plan for eternity. Verse 32 says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Plan for eternity. Someone once said, use your affluence for eternal influence. Use your affluence for eternal influence. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The responsibility of tithes and offerings. Plan for eternity. Live with heaven in mind. Then plan for faithfulness. It says there in verse 34, where your treasure is, the things that are, the place where our attention is, the place where we are thinking of the most, where our focus is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We are faithful to the things that we value the most. The things that we treasure, we give the most attention to, we care most about. And what we treasure is where we're going to find our heart. If we love God, we're going to want to express that love to God in certain ways. We'll want to give to him. Monetarily, we'll want to give time, we'll want to give energy, we'll want to give prayer, we'll want to serve. You know, it says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, we usually get this backward. We think that we will put our treasure where our hearts are. Jesus says that if we put our treasure somewhere, that's where our heart's going to be. So what we need to do, if we want a heart for God, we need to start putting our treasure there. If we want to have a heart pleasing to God, if we want to have a heart in line with him, then start treasuring the things he treasures, start contributing to his cause. Treasure it. And the more we treasure it, the more our heart will be fixed on him. The more our heart is going to care about what he cares about. But as we start to treasure the things of this world and treasure fame, possessions, or popularity, or accumulating things, or what people think about us, that's where our heart's going to be. We have to choose tonight to treasure what God treasures. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Two thoughts for us tonight. Live for more than money. And secondly, put tomorrow in God's hands. That's how we need to approach giving to God, serving God, living the Christian life. Now we look at our life. We look at the city that we live in, and we go all the way out to the world we live in, and we look at what we have to offer, whether it's our talents, our time, our money. And we look at that, and we say, can what I have to give really make that big of a difference? Can what I have to offer God with my life make that big of a difference? Yes. Here's a name for you tonight, Edward Kimball. You guys know all about him? Anybody do a book report on Edward Kimball? Not many of us have heard of him. Most people haven't. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. And he not only prayed for all the hyper boys in his class that he volunteered for, but he also sought to win them to Jesus personally. And he decided at one point in his life to not only pray for them, but to be intentional with every single one of them. And if any of you have ever taught younger kids, if you know what the experience can often be like, and he volunteered for the wild group, and he said it was like herding some cats. And he had one young man in particular that as he taught the lessons in Sunday school and as he taught why Jesus came and that he was a sinner in need of Jesus, he is one of those boys that really didn't seem to understand what he was teaching. And as they would, you know, other boys would plug in and want to be saved, this young boy never really moved. And so being burdened for this young man, he went to where this young man was working at a shoe store. He was stocking shelves, and he went to this young man where he worked, and he confronted him in the stock room the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as the story is told, this Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball, cried as he was telling this young boy the gospel. The young man's name was D.L. Moody. I think many of us have heard that name. If you haven't, look him up. In the stock room on a Saturday afternoon, he believed the gospel and received Jesus as his Savior. And in his lifetime, Moody touched two continents for God. Thousands upon thousands professing faith in Christ through his ministry. But the story doesn't end there. Under Moody, another man's heart was touched among many. His name was Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman became an evangelist that preached to thousands and many different people. Hundreds of people came to Christ under his preaching. And as Wilbur Chapman was preaching one day, there was another young man, actually a professional ball player, who was an alcoholic in between games. He had a day off, and he heard one of Chapman's meetings going on, and another man by the name of Billy Sunday was saved. If you look at his biography, I think I have it in my office if any of you want to read it. Billy Sunday quit baseball and became part of Chapman's team. And Chapman after some time accepted a pastorate of a church, and Billy Sunday began his own crusades and began to do the work of an evangelist as well, seeing thousands upon thousands saved. Under that ministry, another young man named Mordecai Ham was saved. Mordecai Ham, he began to preach, and he was a little more of the serious type, and he would go into these different colleges and announce these crusades. And when Ham came to Charlotte, there was this sandy-haired, lanky young man in high school that vowed he would never go to that meeting to hear anybody preach, named Billy Frank. And his family asked him to go, and eventually he gave in and he went. That first night, Billy Frank was very intrigued by what he heard. He decided to go back a second night and to hear that message again, and at the invitation time that night, he was saved. This young man named Billy Frank eventually became known as Billy Graham, the evangelist who preached to millions upon millions of people, seeing thousands of saved as a result. You know, next time any of us are tempted to think, what kind of difference can I make? Next time any of us are tempted to think, you know, what is my little bit going to missions going to do? What is my part in this ministry or witnessing to that one person going to do? Next time we're tempted not to pray for the lost or to follow the Lord's leading in those ways, remember a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball. If Edward Kimball would not have reached out to a boy named D.L. Moody, who knows if that whole movement, all those different men, everybody affected, that bubble effect would have ever happened. Life is about more than money. Life's about more than our time. It's about more than our comfort. And what we need to do tonight is live with eternity in mind. And what a difference that would make. What do we treasure? What are we treasuring tonight? If it's the things of God, that's where it needs to be. If it's not, set your affection on things above. Because what we've read here tonight, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Every head bowed, every eye closed.